So if you'd like to turn with me to the parable of the rich fool from Luke chapter 12. So this morning we continue to just go through some parables of Jesus. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to stow my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger, larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to meet together, that we can look at your word now. And Lord, we pray for the encouragement that Scripture gives us, the way it warms our heart and simply encourages us in our faith. And we pray, Lord, that today we too would be encouraged, and that, Lord, we would take this parable and the teaching that surrounds it to heart. Amen. So the Bible says to us this: someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to judge or an arbiter between you?" In those days, it wasn't uncommon for a rabbi to give a legal verdict of someone that would come up to him and ask for that. Not uncommon. They spent a lot of time looking at God's law. They had divided it into very small sections. They had expanded it. And so they would be often looked at for some kind of decision. But Jesus, in this case, turns the man down. He says to him, "Man, who has appointed me arbiter, divider between you and your brother?" Because Jesus came not to divide people, which would have been the case here, but to reconcile people together. In the Old Testament, you have the story of Moses. And you can follow that right through. But one of the things that really swamped him was decisions, legal decisions, disputes between one brother and the next. And imagine if Jesus just simply got bogged down in making decisions. It would be endless, because the amount of injustice in the world is just, well, there is so much of it. Jesus could have just sat there the whole day sort of making decisions one way or another. I imagined it in my head like this: when the man said, "Master, teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." And I can just imagine the brother standing there as well in the crowd. Sometimes you have it in a family, don't you? They're both playing, say, Lego near the kitchen, and they say to Mum, "Mum, make Andrew, Cooper, whatever, share the Lego with me. And so it's directed at mum, but it's having a go at the person next to you. And I just imagine that in my own mind. In the Old Testament, David said how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, but it's something that is not that common. Solomon wrote this, "An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel." So in our text we have a cry for justice, but it's not as simple as that. The man has already judged it himself, hasn't he? He's not after Jesus giving a decision. He's not after Jesus mediating. He wants Jesus to give him the verdict he wants. He's already worked out what the verdict should be. Jesus, make my brother share the inheritance with me. He already knows what he wants. But Jesus wasn't going to rubber stamp that. Leslie Newbegin, in his book, quoted in the book Through Peasant Eyes from Kenneth Bailey, writes this: "If we acknowledge the God of the Bible, we are committed to struggle for justice. Our problem is that each of us overestimate what is due to him as compared to what is due to his neighbour." Christians do believe in justice, and it affects a Christian as much as anyone else when there is an injustice. And I think at times we have to fight for justice. But the problem, as Leslie Newbegin said, is that we simply overestimate what is due to ourselves. So let's move on. This man gets a rather short reply from Jesus. In fact, it's an abrupt reply. It's not even an overly polite reply. "Oh, man," is the way it said. "Man, who made me an arbiter, a divider between you and your brother?" Very short. "Oh, man, man." It's just abrupt. Jesus is put off by this man's request. And Jesus isn't there about rubber stamping or finalising an arrangement between two brothers where one will not talk to the other one for the rest of their lives. Jesus, as I said earlier, is about reconciling people. And he didn't want to be this judge. But then Jesus goes to the general crowd. So he stops talking to the man and he says to the crowd in general, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession." And there follows the parable. And I'll just read it once more. This is from the New International Version. "And he told them a parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself.'" Before we get into the problem, I just wanted to talk a little bit about wealth as such. To begin with, God does not condemn someone being wealthy. If that was the case, God would condemn most of us in this building. I was just reading, I'd Google it up, you know, where do Australians find themselves in the world in a rating of wealth? And most Australians are within the top 5%, even the top 1% of people in the whole world when it comes to wealth. You mightn't feel particularly rich, but compared to many others in the world, people in India, Africa, places like that, you are extraordinarily wealthy. I think they said the average wage, probably in American dollars, in India would be like $1,000 a year. That's for the majority there. And in Africa, it's less. So if God simply condemned people being wealthy, he could certainly condemn all of us, even if you don't feel that wealthy yourself. It's not money that God condemns. It's the love of money. There's quite a difference in that. The second thing, God does not condemn someone being entrepreneurial. You know, if we said, well, this man is condemned because he replaced one barn with another barn, God would be condemning entrepreneurship, wouldn't he? People always are doing that, turning one small thing into something bigger. And you think of the parable of the talents in that regard. Any of us here who bulldozed a house could find ourselves in the same equation or in the same image as this then. And so I don't believe that God condemns people using their talents and abilities to do something with it, to expand it, to make it better. I think that's part of life. God gives people skills and abilities, and people can do that. I don't even believe that God condemns the enjoyment of wealth. This man said, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. So often the writer Solomon in Ecclesiastes talks about eat, drink, and be merry. And the Apostle Paul writes this, that God has richly provided us with everything for our enjoyment. So enjoying your wealth, I do not think God condemns. So what's the problem here? Well, before I get to the problem, there are some more things I want to say. Firstly, wealth is a gift from God. I think you must always see your wealth as a gift from God. We read in the parable that the ground of a certain man produced a rich crop. And already just in that little phrase, you think, okay, the ground, not the rich man. You know, God makes it rain. God provides the fertility of the soil. God keeps away pest and disease. God produces the right climatic conditions for crops to grow. So all wealth comes from God. And in a sense, brothers and sisters, there is no self-made millionaires, self-made people. Your IQ comes from God. Your intellect comes from God. The strength that you have comes from God. Your health comes from God. Can you help it that you were born in Australia as opposed to a poor part of the world? God did that, didn't he? God gave you the opportunity of education because you live in this country. God gave you the privilege of not having your parents abort you when you were born. God gave you your mental ability, your physical ability, all the opportunities that you have to, in a sense, become wealthy or use your resources. And so you've got to recognize that all things that you have come from God. And so it's no self-made people in the Bible. God provides. Secondly, wealth is a double-edged sword. Wealthy people don't necessarily have a better life. And when I think of wealth, I think we have to think, because this is where we are, and we can think of other people then that are far wealthier than we are. But wealth doesn't necessarily lead to a better life. In fact, it creates greater responsibilities so often. If you have a lot of wealth, then you've got to start working out how to protect it. Security doors, security windows, security system, You have to pay more for your insurance. You've got to write down more on the insurance form about what you have. Later on, if you're a very wealthy person, you've got to have employ accountants, tax consultants, investment advisors, all taking up a lot of your time. Even when people are friends with you, you've got to work out in the end if they like you because of who you are, or they like you because you're wealthy. There's a lot of older guys, isn't it, in the news that have very young women as their wives. Dr. Eccleston comes to mind. And he goes through a series of these young women. And you always have to ask yourself, do they like him because he's such a great guy? Or do they like him because he's wealthy? And I suspect, and this is just me, and it could be a bit judgmental, that it isn't because he's such a beautiful-looking old bloke. I suspect it's because he's rich. And so wealth brings along with it quite a lot of extra responsibilities and burdens. Charles Swindoll writes this in The Lonely Wine of the Top Dog. Loneliness is a plague of the loner, and, by and large, top dogs are lonely. Contentment and inner tranquility are rarely found in a penthouse. In the parable, you can see a lot of I statements there. Sounds like the man is just consulting himself, perhaps a lonely person. So firstly, wealth is a gift from God. Secondly, wealth can complicate one's life. But then thirdly, and here we get closer to the problem, wealth can lead to hoarding and selfishness. And I think it's really important here then to read what the parable says. A man's life, says Jesus, does not consist in the abundance of his possession. I think you need to hear that. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I believe that the problem that this man had was that he thought that it did. He set out to accumulate and to accumulate more, but then he thought, and I think it's the thinking that Jesus has a go at here, that this man thought that his life consisted of the abundance of his possession. This guy is obsessed with becoming wealthier. It's all about him. It's all about accumulating more, thinking that he has control of his life. He says this, and I'll say to myself, and we're just jumping around here for the person on the data projector, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So, brothers and sisters, this guy did not have God in his life. And so, according to St. Augustine, 1700 years ago, he had a God-shaped vacuum in his life. And he was trying to fill it with goods and things that would give him security and joy. And and the only thing he failed to take into account was God and his own mortality. God and his own mortality. We read this in verse 20, but God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you and the things you have prepared. Whose will they be?" That's how it is with one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The writer of Ecclesiastes picks up the same thing so often. You know, you can accumulate all these things, but who knows what will happen when you die? Your sons or daughters may be
wise or they may be foolish. And then all that you've accumulated will disappear. The thing about this man is that he thought he was in control of his own life, that he could organise all the circumstances to suit himself, and he simply left God out of the equation. One of the sad things about life, I believe, is watching so many people in our suburbs, neighbourhoods, workplace, building, 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 thinking that they're going to live forever, but without any thought about God. Without any thought about their own mortality. They think they're in control, but then the heart attack comes. The incurable disease comes along. A stroke comes along and wipes them out. And all that they've spent so much time on doing suddenly seems irrelevant. So many people in the pursuit of wealth. This is how it often works. I'm working hard for my family. I'm working hard for my family so I can provide for them, so I can send them to the best schools. They can live in the nicest house, have the best kind of goods around them, computers and so on. I'm working hard for my family. And in the process, looking back, they didn't spend enough time with their children, and their wife became estranged from them. I'm working hard for my family. And then there is no family as such. The relationships have been severed because I'm working hard. This man kept on saying, I, and I. And then Jesus or God said, you fool, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But then you get the positive side, and this is so important, but is not rich towards God. And is not rich towards God. That's again part of the lesson. That is how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself but is not rich towards God. God gives you everything you have. I've already made that point very clear. You and I could be very, very wealthy people. And I believe that we are on the whole wealthy, but not everyone. But brothers and sisters, I don't think it really matters if you're wealthy in terms of money, or wealthy in terms of gifts, or wealthy in terms of time or energy. What I think the parable tells us is that you're a fool. You are a fool if you don't use your resources, your energy towards God, rich towards God, not poor towards God. A poor person grabs his wallet and takes out, when we're poor towards God, this is how it works. We pull out our wallet, we look in the change section when the collection plate comes along and we find some coins in there. Perhaps silver ones, perhaps gold ones, and we put it in. That's sort of poor towards God. God gets the leftovers. But being rich towards God is to be generous, not just with a collection plate. That would be ridiculous. But rich in your time and energy and thoughts and commitments. This is what being rich towards God is all about. Living life for the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All other things will take care of themselves. Rich towards God. Generous towards God in everything that you have. Everything you are. According to what God has given you. Not everyone has the same energy. Sometimes you stand amazed and think, boy, that person's got a lot of energy. Sometimes we're limited by our health. Limited by our circumstances, we understand that. But Jesus even pulled up an example of a widow going into the temple who grabbed a small coin, perhaps her last one, put it in the temple plate, and he says, look at that person. The generosity comes out of your heart a desire to serve God, promote his kingdom. Time is such an important resource. Finances is an important resource. Commitment is an important resource. Putting what you have towards God and his kingdom. And that's what this man, this is what this parable, I think, is all about. So just go back a little bit. It's not about being wealthy. It's not about a free enterprise spirit and building. It's about the attitude of the man who said, well, Jesus said of him, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In other words, for many people, the problem is that that's how they measure their success. That's how they measure who they are. They look around them, they feel successful, but then their life can be taken away just like that. And they're foolish because they left God out of the picture and they were not rich towards God. That is what I believe the parable is about. We have to read around it to understand what the parable is telling us. So when the man came along and said at the start, teacher, make my brother share in his inheritance with me. Jesus, speaking to him, was saying, look, man, life does not just consist in the abundance of your possessions. You have made it super big, super important. But there's more to life than just getting more. Perhaps that man had plenty to start with, but just wanted more. We don't know the circumstances of that man, but Jesus did. And what an important point it is for us. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. More modern equivalent would be for Jesus to say, the winner isn't the one who has the most toys when he's dead, when he dies. That's not the winner. Be rich towards God. Anyone else is simply, and that's a terrible word, isn't it? A fool. None of us would like hearing that word. Sometimes we, as a parent, you might get angry and say, well, you're just a fool. But as parents, we're always encouraged to say, well, that was a foolish thing to do, you know, not to say you're a fool as such. But Jesus says here, you fool. He says that in the parable to an imaginary man, you fool, today your life will be taken from you. And all this makes us think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read about a man like this one, and there are so many people in our own minds that come to our attention, aren't there? People that we know who live just for the sake of possessions. But we look to Jesus at this point and we see what he let go. He let go of his rights. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and hung on to at all costs. Then he became a man, a servant who washed the disciples' feet. He let go. And he was super rich towards God because he gave his life. He shed his blood. He gave everything of himself. The Apostle Paul in another passage says, you know, he who was rich became poor so that we through his poverty, his death, may become rich. He's not talking about wealth there, is he? He's just talking about the fact that we have our salvation in Christ. The parables just encourage us to consider foolish attitudes. Who of us isn't caught up with the thought that a man's life, a woman's life, does consist in the abundance of his possessions? Every ad on TV just screams it at us. You can be happy too if you have more. Buy this and you will be happy. And Jesus is standing there in our ears saying, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. And then not only that, but on the other hand saying, but you ought to be rich towards God. Make his kingdom your priority. Put your energy into serving the Lord, that is being rich towards God. And I think we can listen to a parable like this often, just getting it right. Wouldn't it be good to have that little voice in our ear just simply saying all the time, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession, but be rich towards God. And surely that would change much of the focus of our life. That's the passage. That's the parable. We don't want to be a fool at the end of the day, thinking this life is it. We're building to eternity. That's the only thing that will last. That is building treasure in heaven. And where we fail, we come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And then we say to him, may your spirit work in us so that we can be like you. Amen.